with them. It's so much to say about Irenaeus, because he was so active.
Wow, she did her research well.
Irenaeus of Lyon was born in the year 130, so more or less 30 AD. Was a significant figure in the early Christian church. He was bishop of Lyon, France. He came from Smyrna. He was born in Smyrna in Anatolia and moved to the Gaul. And there, when the bishop was killed, there was some turmoil there, and he was elected bishop. And he had been commissioned to go to Rome, from Lugdunum to Rome, to deliver a letter to the Pope. And then when he came back, he was made bishop because the other had been killed. So his influential work against heresies is for what he is more known, and this which he wrote to combat the Gnostic heresies. Irenaeus was a student of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, make him a direct descendant of the Apostle. He is sometimes called the Apostle of the Apostles. His writing also added another important, the second would be demonstration of the apostolic preaching, which he wrote this one to instruct new converts. So it's a long, got 55 pages, but I printed only 18 some points. And also refutation overthrow of knowledge falsely so-called. This was against the Gnostics, falsely so-called, because it was a wrong, they were Christians, but with the wrong idea, wrong interpretation of the scriptures. So he passed down. So also they have a bad understanding of the Old Testament. The Gnostics didn't believe in the God the Father and the Old Testament. They have a very wrong idea of creation. So, and Irenaeus so studied all this, and in the Eucharist, Irenaeus was the first to cite all the books of the church, the current New Testament, except three small books. And he developed Paul's conception of pedagogy, which prepared humanity for the coming of Christ. His legacy continues to guide the church today, and he was named, I got many different repeated information. He was named the 27th Doctor of the Church by Pope Francis in 2022. And also, beside this, Francis named him Doctor of Unity, because he strived for the unity of the church, Irenaeus, to keep all the unity of Christians. So, Irenaeus claimed to have been a student of Polycarp. This is not confirmed until when later on scholars wanted to use to back up Irenaeus to use scriptural authority. So then they wrote that, they confirmed that he had been a disciple of Polycarp. So he was the hammer of heretics. At this time, the Gnostics were very popular. So these Gnostic Christians who were the teachings of the poet and sage Valentius is the main personage that Irenaeus fought. The significant community of Valencians have grown in Rome and apparently spread from there to southern Gaul, among other regions. Irenaeus was frustrated with this and decided to wage a theological and philosophical war on the Valencians in his area, in his see. He preached widely against him, making little headway. First, it didn't succeed, but he composed letters condemning Gnostics generally and asking Gnostics to seek the true faith. But they didn't listen to him. Having been born in the faith, Irenaeus taught Christianity from the Credo. Irenaeus had a powerful innate sense of orthodoxy. The more resistance he encountered, the more fervently he reacted. A central problem Irenaeus encountered was to define specific criteria which delineated Orthodox from non-Orthodox Christianity, while he has his own sense of Orthodoxy. For him was important the tradition of the apostles. So Orthodox Christianity must be both. He arrives to the solution. Orthodox Christianity must be both scriptural and apostolic. That is, it must be based on sacred writing and originating in the apostles themselves. So the legacy of Irenaeus. So Christian tradition holds that Irenaeus was martyred. It was doubtful, but in another guy affirmed that he was martyred. So, but no accounts exist of this, not even late. Of his late life, no little. We also do not know well his missionary efforts work until subsequent migrations of the persecutions of Diocletian late in the 3rd century. This persecution deprived people from getting more information about all his works. So he's more known for his against heresy, was he very strong. And this is a book of five books. Despite the sporadic popularity of some Gnostic sects at the present of these Orthodox congregations in Italy, but also in Spain, in Iberia, in North Africa, Christianity remained far a minority in the West. Irenaeus' lasting effect on Christianity was his generic principle of scriptural and apostolic. While he intended this notion to bolster his own definition of orthodoxy, and he had meant it to apply in a particular manner, he employed various ways to combat the heretics against his very own Catholic, and he was converted during the Reformation, was a lot against Irenaeus. So, Irenaeus, yeah, I said about he was born in Smyrna, and now it's Turkey, and in the year 177, Irenaeus was when he moved to Lyon. Yeah, as bishop, his greatest contribution was his writing against Gnosticism, a heresy that at the time threatened Christian teachings. Gnostics believed in a dualistic universe where the material world had been created by a lesser god. Believers of Gnosticism despised the material world and the human body. Their belief contrasted with the spiritual and were against the Christian doctrine of creation and incarnation. Irenaeus' most famous work is against heresies, which he wrote around the year 180. This is a refutation against Gnosticism and a defense of established Christianity. In his writing, he used various arguments from scripture, reason, and tradition to challenge Gnostic beliefs. Irenaeus emphasized the importance of the episcopal succession to preserve true teaching, which placed the bishop's lineage back to the apostles. Irenaeus validated customary doctrinal claims against the secretive, obscure teachings of the Gnostics. So Gnosis is the false knowledge. Irenaeus highlighted the unity of the Old and New Testaments and the physical reality of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, which the Gnostics denied. Likewise, like Irenaeus articulated the concept of recapitulation, which states that Christ was human, because the Gnostics said that Christ was only spiritual. So the recapitulation went through that, says that Christ went through all stages of life from birth through adulthood, sanctifying with his birth, with his presence, Jesus sanctified the humanity, leading all us humans back to God through his example. Recapitulation emphasizes the importance of Christ's human nature and his divinity. So in the book one of Adversus Heresies, Irenaeus talks about Valencian Gnostics and their predecessors. And he says, Irenaeus said that this Gnosticism goes as back as the Simon Magus. And in book second, he attempts to provide proof that Valencianism contains no merit in terms of doctrines, He attempts to show that these doctrines are false by providing counter evidence gleaned from the Gospels. I mentioned book four. I didn't have book three. Book four contains Jesus saying, and here Irenaeus also stresses the unity of the Old and New Testament. In the book five, the final volume, Irenaeus focuses on more sayings of Jesus plus letters of Paul, the apostles. Irenaeus said, one should not seek among others the truth that can be easily gotten from the church, for in her, as in a rich treasury, the apostles have placed all about truth, so that everyone can drink this beverage of life. The church is the door of life. Irenaeus also said, Christ came not only for those who believe from the time of Tiberius Caesar, nor did the Father provide only for those who are now, but for absolutely all men from the beginning, who according to their ability fear and love God and live justly and desire to see Christ and to hear his voice. Irenaeus was a pivotal figure in the early church, and he developed this Christian theology and defending the faith. So the Gnostics believed in a dualist universe, and they despised the material world, and they said that this was created by a lesser god who was called the Demiurge. This Demiurge was used before from other people like Plato. Plato had used this one, Demiurge, he considered good. He had two interpretations of this Demiurge. They have used it. And then the Gnostic even said that Demiurge was God the Father. The Demiurge created the Old Testament. It was in the Old Testament. And then this was evil in contrast to the spiritual realm. So this is the same. The concept of dualism of the Gnostics had also influenced philosophical traditions, including Neoplatonism in the late antiquity. So even René Descartes famously asserted mind and body dualism in the 17th century, proposing that mental phenomena are non-physical and distinct from the body. This separation has had profound implications for modern philosophy. The core beliefs of dualism, two fundamental substances. Dualism posits that there are two distinct kinds of substances, mental or spiritual, and physical, each with its own properties. Conflict and harmony. In various dualistic systems, there exists an ongoing struggle between these opposing forces. However, some frameworks also suggest possibilities for harmony between them. Ethical implications. Many dualistic systems carry ethical dimensions, where if one must choose between good, often associated with spirituality, and or evil, which is materialism. Influence across cultures. This is the dualism of the Gnostics. While Western dualism often emphasizes individual mind versus bodies, Eastern philosophies like Taoism embrace duality more fluidly through concepts like yin-yang. There's a lot of interpretation, lots of uses of this dualism in ancient. I think it is still used in some parts. The intersection of Gnosticism and dualism. Given these overlapping themes regarding good versus evil versus matter, it's evident that Gnosticism exhibits strong dualistic tendencies. However, not all forms of dualism align perfectly with Gnostic thought. There is not only one branch of Gnostic, but it's different various groups of Gnostic, various lines of thought. So below we explore some of these two paradigms. Dualism elements, material world versus spiritual realm, conflict between forces, and knowledge as liberation. For both Gnostic and dualism, like Zoroastrians or Platonists, enlightenment or awareness acts as means of transcend ignorance about one's true nature and escape from bondage. So the Gnostics believe that only a selected few could be saved, and they think that in the spiritual realm that they live, they trust in eons, and these like where in your inside, and this eon would make you more spiritual and enlighten you until you became more like a supernatural spirit. Irenaeus wrote also this demonstration. Another book is the Demonstration of the Apostolic Preaching. It's the second most famous, and this they use for the teaching the new converts. The proof, and it's called also the Proof of Apostolic Preaching. A copy of this book was found in Armenian, and it's including some linguists conclude the Armenian, Greek, and Albanian, and Indo-Iranian were dialectically close to each other. In 1904, this work seemed to have been instruction for recent converts. Eusebius attests to other works by Irenaeus on the subject of knowledge, on the monarchy, and how God is not the cause of evil, and on Easter. But these are not found, these are lost. So if you want, we can read, if you want to know more about the books or the demonstration of the apostolic preaching, I have here about Christ's life also that is in there. Did I read all this thing? I like this one on the Eucharist. What do you think that receiving the Eucharist does to your body? When you receive the Eucharist, what do you feel? Irenaeus believed the Eucharist is a sacrament that regenerates our bodies and frees them from the power of corruption. For him, the Eucharist was the food of salvation that strengthened our human body, sinews and bones, with the body and blood of Christ. This teaching comes from a cosmic vision of the history of salvation. He developed this vision as a way of defending the apostolic tradition from the threat of Gnosticism, Gnostic dualism. He presented his teaching against the false Gnosis of dualism in his book, with the fine books, which are discourses written in Greek originally, and it was preserved in Latin. For this highly successful work of apologetics, Irenaeus earned the title of Father of the Catholic Dogma. His teaching on the Eucharist is only one example of his strong defense of Orthodoxy and his desire to preserve the tradition handed down through the teachings of the apostles. Irenaeus was a great evangelizer and missionary at heart. His deep concern was for authentic teaching and the spread of the faith. He read everything he knew he could about Gnosticism, so he can better refute them, all these heresies. The early fathers of the church before Irenaeus had fought these heresies were Ignatius of Antioch and Clement of Rome, and Polycarp was a precursor of Irenaeus. This also have significant role in the development of early doctrine and church practices. So Irenaeus in Against Heresy said, holding therefore this rule, we shall easily show, nevertheless, the great variety and multitude of their opinions about the Gnostics, that these men have deviated from the truth. For almost all different sects of heretics admit that there is one God. And then, but pernicious doctrines, they change this truth into error, even as the Gentiles do through idolatry, thus proving themselves ungrateful to him that created them. Moreover, They despise the workmanship of God, speaking against their own salvation, becoming their own bitterest accusers, and being false witnesses. Yet, reluctant as they may be, these men shall one day rise again in the flesh to confess the power of Him who raises them from the dead. But they shall not be numbered among the righteous on account of their unbeliefs. Elsewhere, Irenaeus said, the Catholic Church possesses one and the same faith throughout the whole world, as we have already said. But again, when we refer them to that tradition which originates from the apostles, which is preserved by means of the succession of the presbyters or priests in the churches, the Gnostics object to tradition, saying that they themselves are wiser, not merely than the priests, but also wiser even than the apostles, because they have discovered the unadulterated truth. That was their affirmation of the Gnostics. So, Irenaeus is celebrated for his contribution to the development of Christian theology, particularly in articulating the role of apostolic tradition and the authority of the Church. His work not only combated ongoing heresies, but also helped to shape the emerging Christian creed and provided a foundation for later theological developments. With his book Against Heresies, Irenaeus is credited with laying the foundational elements for Christian belief, for the Christian biblical canon and the apostolic tradition, which was the most important for him, to follow the teaching of the apostles, to maintain this line, the apostolic succession from Rome, that was important for him. Irenaeus, with his writings, advanced the development of an authoritative canon of Scripture, the creed, and the authority of the episcopal office. There is a church especially built around the year the 5th century, served as a funerary basilica near Lyon, early Christian necropolis named for Irenaeus in the 2nd century, theologian and martyr. The church became the focal point for veneration after his death. Archaeological evidence suggests the site was a significant Christian center by the 6th century. The crypt was constructed in the 9th century during the Carolingian era to house relics. That would be all if you don't want to listen to all the books. the demonstration. This is all the books. It's a kind of what the books contain. It's from here. Every book, if we can read it, pass it around and somebody else can read. It's like the chapters of every book, the 5 books of Against Heresies. You want to hear about that? I can start with book 1, Against Heresies. Chapter 1, Absurd Ideas of the Disciples of Valentius as to the origin, name, order, and conjugal productions of their fancies aeons. Those are the little things that they think that they are going to make them more spiritual. With the passages of Scripture which they adapt to their opinions. The preparer was known to monogenes alone, ambition, disturbance, and danger into which Sophia fell. Sophia is the wisdom. Her shapeless offspring, she restored by Horus, the production of Christ and the Holy Spirit, in order to the completion of the aeons, manner of production of Jesus. Chapter 3, text of Holy Scripture used by these heretics to support their opinions. Chapter 4, accounts given by the heretics of the formation of Acamos, origin of the visible world from her disturbances. Chapter 5, formation of the Demiurge, description of him. He is the creator of everything outside the Pleroma. Pleroma is the church, huh? Pleroma is the sky, the heaven. Chapter 6, the threefold kind of man, fame, By these heretics, good works needless for them, through necessary to others, their abandoned morals. Chapter 7, the mother Akamoth, when all her seed are perfected, shall pass into the Pleroma, accompanied by those men who are spiritual. The demiurge with animal men shall pass into the intermediate habitation, but all material men shall go into corruption, or they despise the body. Their blasphemous opinions, as Irenaeus said all this, against the true incarnation of Christ by the Virgin Mary, their views as to the prophecies, stupid ignorances of the demiurge, how the Valencians pervert the scriptures to support their own pious opinions. Chapter 9, refutation on the impious interpretations of these heretics. Chapter 10, unity of the faith of the church throughout the whole world. Chapter 11, the opinions of Valencians with those his disciples and others. Chapter 12, the doctrines of the followers of Ptolemy and Colorbasus. Chapter 13, the deceitful art of the nefarious practices of Marcus. Chapter 14, the various hypotheses of Marcus and others, theories respecting letters and syllables. Chapter 15, siege related to Marcus, the generation of 24 elements and of Jesus' exposure of these absurdities. Chapter 16, absurd interpretations of Marcosians. Chapter 17, the theory of Marcosians that created things were made after the image of things invisible. Chapter 18, passages from Moses, which the heretics pervert to the support of their hypothesis. Chapter 19, passages of scripture by which they attempt to prove the Supreme Father was unknown before the coming of Christ. Chapter 20, the apocryphal and spurious scripture of Marcosians with passages of the Gospels which they pervert. Chapter 21, the views of redemption entertained by these heretics. Chapter 22, deviations of heretics from the truth. Chapter 23, doctrines of practices of Simon Magus and Menander. 24, doctrines of Saturninus and Basilides. Chapter 25, doctrines of Carpocrates. 26, doctrines of Corinthians, the Evionites, and the Nicolaitans. Chapter 27, doctrines of Certo and Marcion. Chapter 28, doctrines of Tatian, the Encratites, and others. Chapter 29, doctrines of various other Gnostic sects, and especially the Barbeliots and Borborians. Chapter 30, doctrines of Ophites and Tidians. Chapter 38, doctrines of Cainitis. Ay, ¿quién va a ser?
Yeah, Rosa, I suggest that, I know you work so hard on that, but I suggest that we open it for discussion.
Okay, yeah.
So, I'm sorry, I know you work hard for it, but
okay,
it's nice to know the contribution from your work. So I guess an open discussion would kind of enlighten us more.
Yeah, okay. So what is your opinion about what Irenaeus fought against this Gnosticism? Was so prevalent at that time. There were so various ramifications on Gnosticism, various sects, different sects.
Is Gnosticism and dualism the same?
Yeah, the dualism of the Gnostics, the Gnostic believing in the spiritual and the material. The material was bad, and the spiritual was that they aim to be more spiritual. And they believe that only a selected few would be perfected.
Yeah, I mean, that's what struck me too, is that 11 centuries later, yes.
about
Dominic was still preaching against those same heresies in that same area, right? Like it's amazing. But even your outline, like from chapter one, it wasn't, you know, tremendously like stimulating, but it did show the variety of Gnostic kind of teachings that he was studying and trying to deal with.
And he learned all about all of them, so he can be more effective in combating them, in refuting all their errors.
It must have been it must have been a challenging time because the canon of scripture had not been defined until the end of the 4th century. And so at that time, people like Irenaeus were actually arguing for the correct theology, and they were using scripture to argue it, but scripture hadn't even been defined yet. So they hadn't even sort of canonized the 4 gospels yet. People were still preferring one gospel to the other. It was Irenaeus who actually said, okay, the 4 gospels.
Yeah, he was the first one to cite it. These 4 are the ones, because it appeared the gospel of Philip and other writings. Yeah. I didn't want to name them, but they appeared different kind of writing that he didn't accept, only the 4 gospels. Because some people have preferences for example, I prefer the gospel. Some groups say the gospel of John is the best, but the one most popular was the gospel of Matthew at that time. But he said all of them are equally good. Irenaeus said all of them are.
I wanted to say exactly what you thought. Namely, in the 4th century BC, it was a great philosopher, Plato. And the Platonic influence overwhelmed all the antique period until Thomas Aquinas discovered Aristotle. So Plato was a student of Pythagoras. And Pythagoras was a mathematician. Now, Plato realized that the mathematicians are measuring the matter with mathematical ideas which don't exist in reality. So then Plato discerned that the reality must be in ideas and not in this, but you can see touch and measure. So then came Plato's resistance against the matter and the body. And the body is the jail of the soul.
And yes,
and the soul is the important part, and the body is the enemy. Okay, now the whole antique period was overwhelmed with this idea, with the Stoic and Gnostic and Syncretistic and other all the teachings. And it was a custom and the habit, the suicide, you have to kill the body to come to God. And the Gnostic idea was that body is your enemy. Now, the Christians brought a revolution in this because they appreciated also the body and also the soul. And this was unacceptable in this period because it was a contamination. If Jesus resurrected as a God, then resurrecting in a bodily form is a contamination of holiness. It is bringing sin in the godliness. And that was the main issue for the early church and the early Christians, how to find a compromise between the body resurrection of Christ, which the Jews believed, and the Jews accepted after the Maccabean period, only that the resurrection happens in the body, but not in the mind. For example, on the other group accepted the Platonic idea that the resurrection can happen only in the soul and only spiritually, but not in the body. Mm-hmm. And when St. Paul preached in Athens and in Rome, then he was criticized by Festus and whatever. He was proclaimed an insane, proclaiming something that the body and the soul can resurrect in Jesus together. So that was the main issue, at least in my understanding. And Irenaeus was bringing a light in this, emphasizing that also body and also soul are resurrecting in Jesus.
He was so bright. And this comes because he was so firmly believing the apostolic teaching. So he grasped, absorbed everything that Polycarp knew about the apostles. So he was very strong in that. The recapitulation, right? The Jesus went through all the stages of life. And he makes the divinity, he made us the, he gave us the divinity. So I think it was him that said that Jesus came so that to give us divinity, to give us, bring us back to God. I don't know exactly how they say, but it's, yeah, so that he can end our corruption and make us divine. Yeah, it's beautiful how much Irenaeus, he was so bright, so smart. He was born Christian, into a Christian family, but he believed. He believed and he fought for the truth. For him was important the apostolic tradition, to follow the teachings of the apostles, that this will be preserved. And then once in Rome, so the apostolic authority also to follow the apostolic teaching, because he was called the father of the dogma.
Is that one of his books, The Beauty of the Eucharist?
No. I was bringing the two of them, but they said, oh, this is so heavy. I took them out. I got the only the book one of the, I guess, Adversus Hereses, yeah, and the demonstration of the Catholic preaching. This is also the beauty of the Eucharist. This is for all the fathers of the church, voices from the church fathers, but Irenaeus is here. I got something from Something I read here on the Eucharist. Oh, right. It's beautiful. Okay. What he said about the Eucharist. This is a beautiful book to read. Oh, from several fathers. Voices from the church fathers. Oh, I got many books from three libraries. Oh my gosh, I didn't have time to check all of them. This is beautiful. And the other one, checking yesterday too, Irenaeus had a good part in the Song of Songs. Origin spoke about the Song of Songs, how the interpretation of the bride and the groom, and Irenaeus said that how Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. So this is the bride and the union of the bride with the this is with the bridegroom with the groom, the bride. It's beautiful. I couldn't write, didn't have time, I was so tired. I'm also doing other things and I'm working for time. But it's beautiful to read those books. I have at home those and Irenaeus.
So he said that nobody can have God as a father, doesn't have church as a mother.
Yeah. Yeah, he was so bright, huh?
I think this concept of dualistic things is something that we're still dealing with today, yeah. A lot. You know, like it's so hard to, I mean, Dominicans have an incarnational spirituality, right? But so often people are rejecting the fact that God made them who they are and getting really miserable about about the fact that, you know, of who they are themselves, and somehow if they can come to understand that, you know, that, you know, that God created you to be beautiful in his eyes, and, you know, it just is, it makes such a difference in their life. So unfortunately we have these ideals of, you know, spiritual perfection up there and body holding us back over here, but if we can somehow bring them together in real life, I think it's a real
problem. That's what Plato said, and the body is the prison of the spirit, of the soul, right? Mm-hmm. I found that one too. I think I couldn't. I wrote so many things, but I lost some copies.
I think that you get here right, that we have to accept what God made us. Mm-hmm. However, we are on our way to become what we ought to be.
Exactly.
Every human, there is an ontological need in every person to become who I am not and who I ought to be. Okay? Now, what should I ought to be? I should be spiritualized, says says Jean Paul in this book, God created them, men and women. Okay? So, yes, we should be spiritualized. This is our goal and purpose. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, yes, Jesus resurrected bodily, but in a spiritual body. And so it is very hard to conceptualize those things. However, to confess, I experience my body as a burden, and really I would like to be spiritual. And there is a permanent fighting, I think, in every one of us between the bodily, between my instinct, between my selfishness, and my trying to be nice.
It's hard to understand because it's Christ resurrected just in the spirit. And how he come to Thomas and said, put here your hand in my, and touch me inside. And Thomas felt him. So he resurrected bodily and spiritual. Because you see how Mary was taken with body to heaven. There are bodies in heaven like Elijah, and this Enoch, I think, also, yeah. But it was the first one. Enoch was the first to take in body. But there are bodies, so that mean body is good because God created us body. So there is Elijah, he never saw that he was going to walk with his shoes. Or, I know, exactly. Maybe he was in his shoes.
Yeah,
he was going to body, and also Mary, and probably Saint Joseph too. We don't hear that, but I believe that Joseph was ascended too because he deserved to be with body as well in heaven. And and so Jesus, I believe, if he tells Thomas to touch him, and he appeared also to them in the sea when he cooked for them, the roasted the fish and called them to come for breakfast, I think John might have touched him. I do hear. It's a mystery, no?
Yeah, so I think on the one hand, like as Kathy said, we have movements that deny the body. Uh-huh. But I think on the other hand, in our culture, there's almost an over-glorification of the body material. Uh-huh. That's also another movement that we're trying to speak into and evangelize into, the whole idea that, you know, my purpose in life is to make my body, is to optimize it, to make it comfortable, to, and often with a denial of the spiritual life being important at all. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, in some ways we have, you know, we have a lot of dualism, but in some ways in the other direction as well. Mm-hmm. And
for Irenaeus, the two were good,
yep.
Body and spirit with power in goodness, mm-hmm. because God created us both spiritual because he created us tied to him, otherwise we couldn't feel the need of God. And people was in awe of him and in fear of him, because he was powerful to punish us as he punished those with the serpents, he said, because they were complainers. So
John Paul II wrote the book that men and women he created them.
Yeah.
And it is at least 100 pages written on the spiritualized body. So it is a mystery.
A mystery.
Okay, how we can. Jesus was in the same time bodily and in the same time spiritual.
Yes, I believe.
So, it is a mystery.
Yeah.
And we as humans cannot catch the reality very often, just like the pendulum goes left and right. Sometimes we are over estimating one part, and then we now came to overestimate the other part. In first centuries and up until now, the spiritual was the main emphasized. Now is more on a bodily thing the emphasize. None of them is correct in a bodily realm, I think. And we have to realize that Jesus was resurrected in body and in spirit. We have to know that his body went through the wall, and he appeared at the same time in different places in the same time. Mm-hmm. So his body was a spiritual body. So
glorified body.
Yeah.
And also some saints, like they have had this strong desire to help people who were suffering, like Saint Martin the Porres, that have this bilocation. He gave them the gifts to be in spirit in the other, but the other people saw them real. They were real there for them, helping them. And Padre Pio also have this bilocation. He was seen in the air by the pilots in the Second War.
Christology is getting stratified, and there is a theology of Christ's childhood, which is very different, a very different theology than about his mature time. And now he's getting a new theology about Christ's resurrected body, okay, which is again a very different entity than during his lifetime. And there are at least three streams in theological understanding of Jesus' resurrected body. One problem is that even no one recognized him immediately.
Yeah.
So all the people who met him, starting from the women to Thomas and whatever, didn't recognize him. They saw him, they talked to him, but couldn't recognize him. Why? Because he had a spiritual body. Secondly, he disappeared. He appeared five times after his resurrection. How I know. Maybe eight times or anyway, very few times. Where was he the other periods of his resurrection? And the third topic of this new theology is the angels can appear in bodily form and disappear in spiritual form. Was Jesus after his resurrection like the angels, sometimes appearing in a bodily form, and at times like the angels in a spiritual form? So yes, that theology is a progressive science and progressive things, raising all these new questions and new topics, and this is what is challenging in it. And there are no answers for those questions, no definite answers.
Yes. When we go to heaven, there will
be answers. We won't have time to ask, we're going to enjoy it so much, I think.
My thought now comes to, as Kathy said, about the body now that the people treat. You see so many teenagers now, they said that even some of my students, they hate themselves. Even they try to slash their body and things like that.
Look at their suffering.
How can we touch their heart to emphasize that the body is the tabernacle of Jesus? Mm-hmm. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit in us. I don't know how much more we can do that. Now, especially nowadays, that I was surprised when my students asked me, have you seen the fairy shows? And I said, what fairy shows are you talking about? Oh, there are people now who believe they are cats or dogs.
Oh my God!
And I said, is it true?
It's a regression.
Yeah. And he said, yeah, you have to watch. God. And they are teenagers who are my students in preparation for to receive the sacraments of initiation. And I said, how do you think? How do you feel about it? And one of my students has a classmate that the Vancouver School Board allow the child to bring a litter box because she believes she's a cat. Mm. And I thought, where is the world going? Mm. And I was so surprised to hear that. And then there is the movement now, I don't know what they call themselves, that the law is, they dictate the law. Say one time, they kind of play with the words, like if they are caught by police, because of driving too fast, and say, I'm not driving, I'm traveling. Mm. It's like, how can we evangelize people who have thought like this?
It's the media is perverting people, you know.
Yeah, but then how do you develop the idea that you're a cat, that you're a dog, that you're a bird? That means you don't value your body.
Yeah, it's the program that they pass so many, the valuing programs that they have in TV. And the children, you see how everybody with their phone.
Yeah. Now this is called depersonalization and derealization in psychiatry. Oh. So yes, it's a psychiatric category. yes.
Mm-hmm. Is that in mental illness?
Well, I mean, it is, you cannot label as mental
illness. Yeah, that's why they cannot be labeled as mental illness.
A pathological trait, a pathological element in reasoning. So I'm not absolutely normal person. There are traits of schizophrenic and manic and depressed and paranoid traits in me. Okay, but I'm a normal person, despite of that. You understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
So also those children, there is a pathological trait in them, but they are in general not labeled as schizophrenic.
You know what, there is some teaching that I have been in program when I was looking for a job. There is here in the session, they ask you to do an exercise. If you were a car, what kind of car would you like to be? So imagine this game or exercise to for you to put, in a better car, the better car, not the bad car, but the better. Car and then animal. That's the same. The children are listening to these silly games, stupid, very bad, you know. And they, a young child, it goes in their brain.
I feel so bothered by that. To be a car is even worse than to be an animal. Yes.
That's just not now.
You know what? There's who was killed, Christopher, what was his name?
Kirk. Charlie.
Kirk. Oh, Charlie Kirk, yes. I don't know how informed you are.
He's a Christian nationalist.
Yes, you can say Christian nationalist. Yeah. He was very much, nationalism was just a minor thing. Mm. He was an apologetic.
In a sense.
Very much defending the pillars of faith, the pillars of Christian faith, and demonstrating how far the society went from that Christian roots, and therefore he is very much hated.
I heard that society,
they have to know that. Mm-hmm. And we have to know that he is bad. Presented in a bad light from the media, a very bad light.
The Catholic Christian.
You have to listen his his presentations.
Oh yeah.
And his, what is his arguments defending the faith.
How do you spell his last name?
K-R-K.
Kirk.
Kirk. Charlie Kirk.
Like James T. Kirk, Star Trek.
Kirk.
K-I-R-K means
church.
In Gaelic, I think.
It's sad that you cannot be here. Be heard your voice. You can be killed for your belief.
And he was killed for his belief. Yeah. Mm.
Crazy people, they don't agree with him. That they have to go to do that rotten thing, crime.
It's the atmosphere of
violence. There is so much violence in people. They are even pushing them.
Because we don't value life, we don't value other people.
Mm-hmm. I feel so sorry for the young people. It's like this guy, Charlie. I had to Google him because I know nothing about him. Mm-hmm. But I feel so sorry for the young people because they're. Like with this furry stuff, and I can't get my mind to bend around it. Mm-hmm. But they're with it all the time. Mm-hmm. Like they call this. I actually didn't know it, but the generation that's right now were the first ones. It's not generation
Gen Z.
Sad.
The Gen Z now.
Gen Z was
the
up to 29 years old. Yeah. The new one. They have just grown up with the internet.
Yes,
they've known it.
Yes.
And with that comes with a lot of knowledge, and it's not even a lot of knowledge, it's too much
misinformation.
You don't they can look up anything.
Mm-hmm. They cannot understand it.
No, they don't.
I asked my students in an exercise last year to find an article in a mainstream newspaper. Mm-hmm. Nobody could do it. What nobody could identify what a mainstream newspaper in Canada would be and what was not a newspaper.
I feel really sorry for the young kids. It's going to be very, very hard.
Yes.
And this thing about thinking you're a cat or a dog or you're a girl or a boy, it's or so God cool. knows what it is. We didn't have to grow up with that, and I feel very, very sorry for the poor the young ones. I have nieces and nephews that I talk to, and it's like talking to a man on the moon. Like, I know nothing about this Charlie Kirk, although he obviously influenced a lot of people. The only thing I looked up yesterday was what was his views on the Catholic Church, and they said
he's not Catholic.
No, I know he's not Catholic, but apparently he gave good. He had many good friends who were Catholic. But he has things, other things, and I know nothing about him. I don't believe in guns. I think if there's a gun, somebody's going to die. He said what they should do is everybody should have more guns. Mm-hmm. But I'm so glad I'm not in America. But I feel very, very sorry for the young people. Like, you're working with them. Mm-hmm. No wonder they're so confused.
Yeah. It is the system that tolerates them, because... Can you imagine Vancouver School Board providing a cat litter because she believes he's a cat?
Yeah.
It's not addressed as she needs some help.
Yes.
The idea is she needs some help.
Yes.
How can you consider yourself as a cat?
Yes, exactly.
But because they don't have faith in God, they don't have the sanctity of life in them, they kind of, it's her right to be who she wants to be. But she can be a cat, she can be a cat.
But we don't want to listen about the religion in the school.
Yes.
But what's happening now is it's like you can be a cat or a dog, or you can be gay or think you're it, them. But if you're a Christian, there's something wrong with you because you don't agree with all the rest of it. I've had things within my own family, and they can't explain it to you, but they can blame you for being a Christian. Yeah. But there's so much confusion in what they have and what's happening to them. I don't know. I've tried to understand. I cannot get my mind around it.
Yeah,
somebody
too.
Who think they're a cat or a dog or in it or them. I just have a very hard time, and I don't want to be like separate people, because you always have to leave the door open. Mm-hmm. There's a reason why this is happening. I don't know why, but I'm glad I'm old. I don't have too much longer.
Speaking of that, everything is relative.
Yeah,
everything is relative. Yeah, that's why.
Well, I think going back to kind of our talk, it's like, okay, we have the extreme examples, but when I see, okay, what's the average young adult? It's a de-linking from being present to themselves and with other people.
Mm-hmm. Could you say that again?
Being de-linked in this world,
right,
from being present to themselves and being present with other people. Mm-hmm. I'd say the thing I spend the most time teaching is how to be in a healthy conversation or do a task face-to-face with other people and be present, you know, and listen, but they say they want it if it's on offer. So there's not a pushback. It's a, I don't know how to.
They've lost the ability.
Yes.
So it's going back, and I mean, I think the tides are shifting. Unfortunately, with the overcrowding, there's more of this push to. I think a lot of the online I don't think that's an educational mode for young people.
Too much stuff out there that is not needed and is very bad.
Yeah.
So, whereas we didn't have any of that growing up. You know,
I think the home is really the basic. Really the home is the domestic church. I really believe in that. If the home doesn't provide an atmosphere of faith, then they will just be listening outside of the.
At least that will give them a safety net of some sort.
Yeah.
It's a complete chaos.
Chaos.
In the minds. And not having the right direction in their life, and they don't. don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Yeah.
And I think the word tolerance is an extreme now. Like, oh, you're not tolerant. But how can you tolerate something which is wrong?
And you can't understand.
So, oh, you're not tolerant enough.
I have a different opinion, if I may. So every period of the church history and of the history has its pathology. And there is a social pathology in every period of human history. In the antique, there were the Gnostic and syncretist, and the suicide rate was enormous among them. And being a martyr was a normal thing, and to kill yourself was required, and that was a standard. In the Middle Age, the people were burned because of their beliefs. And in the between 1613 and 1648, there were 30 years of religious wars, and people were killing each other in the name of Jesus Christ. That was the worst period in human history. And today is a pathology. Yes, I don't deny this. However, it was never better than now. Okay? And secondly, God's kingdom is not evolving linearly. No, it is revolving in a circular way and up. And always returning in bad periods and falls and problems and this and that, and returning to similar challenges as you do. Okay? But it is progressing soon.
Higher degree.
Yes.
So it's turning around, but not just in it's coming up and up and
so it is not linear growth.
For me, it was eye opening when I read one page somewhere that if you would like to make an order in a house, you have to make first a chaos. And maybe God is doing it with purpose.
To purge us.
Complete chaos. Then to put things on right place.
Could be.
So let us not lose optimism and courage and hope and whatever.
Yeah.
This is how God's kingdom is progressing.
Yeah, we are pilgrims of hope. Yeah.
Yes.
Sadhvi, you have any point to share with us? Have any thought about the discussion?
Thank you.
You're okay if none. You just want to okay.
So Sadhvi, what year are you born?
2005.
Okay,
so what is your generation called?
Oh well, like
Gen Z.
But those people born 2010 to 2024 is Gen Alpha.
Yeah.
And then
they have
2025 is Gen Beta. If 2025 is Gen Beta.
Okay. I don't know how they distinguish
Alpha, Beta.
Yeah.
I think Baba was going to say something.
Yes, I'm just saying that now we're blaming the kids.
No, we're not blaming the kids, the system.
Yes, I'll say that we are saying that the kids are bad, the kids are like this and all this stuff. And they are, but if you look at it carefully, the way I look at it, our parents did not bring us up the way we brought our children up. You see, if we had brought our children up the same way that our parents brought us up, we would have been, our children would have been like us. I mean, in the sense that our parents brought us up in a very modest way. Maybe sent us to school and everything, and in our heads we had this idea that to be successful, we have to be materially focused. We have to have a big house, we have to have a big things and that. And while we're doing that, find in that dualism that was that our parents were pushed towards the material end of it. But if we had stayed in the center or gone back towards the spiritual end, it would have been way different. Now our kids find themselves in this situation. To me, like to respond to the question you ask, how do you approach them? If it's up to me, it's just a basic, because it's not, I'm not smart enough to put some sense in their brain, just tell them that this is the right and that's the wrong path. I'll just give them the basics, like if you can get them interested in prayer, if you can get them interested in, say, some spiritual activities. To me, when I say that, it's just because I would like to create an environment where the Holy Spirit can take over and kind of guide them. So to me, that is how I would do it.
That's why the church, the home is the domestic church. But it's a challenge, even for myself. Because when I was during the upbringing of my children, it's a different environment now with my grandchildren. So you can see the parenting style changes according to the expectation of society. But one thing that inspired me was, I was reading about the Netherlands, because they don't believe now in providing technology to the children, that they provide all hands-on activities now in school, at home, and there is a law prohibiting the parents to use technology to children. And I thought that is how we were brought up, and that's how we became appreciative of our environment, of creation, of respect, because we interact from human to humans. But the children now, they interact on the screen with no emotions. They're just being fed. They don't have an expression of themselves. So it's a challenge for young parents now. It's a challenge for young parents.
The other thing is sending out conflicting signals. So like you're a Christian, you go to church and teach the kids Christianity and all the values, but you also have this one side of you that does certain things that the kids look at you and say, are you sure you're a Christian? You see, when I say so, I'll look down in the US, like with this guy that got shot, and say Donald Trump, and a lot of conservatives. If you see what they believe in, like guns is one, and a lot of other things, and their behavior, it doesn't quite line up with their Christian faith, and it's not a good example. You cannot see you saying you are a Christian and holding up a Bible and doing certain things. It doesn't help. I think if we as Christians, we live our lives in such a way that the ones that are behind us can look at us and take us to be models, they'll copy.
I think that brings us back around to Gnosticism as well. You know, the idea that, you know, I think, you know, the temptation with these social media, the way of explaining things, oh, you know, that person thinks the right thing, believes the right thing, but it's actually the integration of that we live with our lives and our bodies. It's not just, you know, there's so much of a, okay, you know, yeah, the cognitive, oh, that person's on my team because they think, or they, and as opposed to, you know, this person is, you know, believes rightly, and that belief is worked out in daily life.
I was thinking also about this idea of body, and body, resurrected body, and spirit. I'm thinking about it, and I'm saying that it's like this is the spirit and the corrupt body. That is the spirit and an uncorrupt body. There is a difference between the corrupt body and an uncorrupt body in terms of how they react with, I would say, the universe. So it's not surprising to me that with all the chains, that is the vices and all those crap that glue to us, makes this body incapable of doing certain things, instead of reacting certain things. But once you've taken off all those vices and you find yourself there, it becomes easier for you to resemble the resurrected body, and for you to have qualities that are closer to the resurrected body than this body here, we so corrupt that is. It's very close to the devil accompanied me. So as we move from this end to that end, our characteristics, bodily characteristics change.
I mean, that was St. Paul, right, with baptism, put on the new man, sort of, but we can put it on at baptism, but it takes a while in the development, right? But to get back to the kids, I mean, I think what I try to teach the kids is just that importance of authenticity of what you believe and your behavior, and that Conchita mentioned earlier, being the temple of the Holy Spirit is one way of understanding it, that if you understand that, you know, Christ is in you, then and giving you the grace to help to make that transition, that, you know, then you can be a more integrated person and you can actually be a witness in this world.
The only problem I see is really the family. It affects the dynamics of a child, the home. Because in my capacity as coordinator of LWC and PrEP, that's what I hear from the children. We teach in the classroom, but when they go home, it's a different story. So, but I think I can share with you that really in prayer and in faith and in being a witness, I just want to share with you my story about my granddaughter, my daughter-in-law, which is related to how our witnessing affects other people. She doesn't really, she's a Catholic, she studied in a Catholic school, but she was not sold, she's disillusioned with the Catholic teachings. And of course, I'm the mother-in-law, every time they come and we pray, and also in our chat, I always try to incorporate some teachings of the church and my experiences with the Lord. And so I introduced her the rosary. I introduced her the idea of we being guarded by an angel, which is very big grace for us to be having one angel. And so I made her aware of that. And I think because of me talking all the time, she realized that some instances in her life are guarded by an angel in difficult moments. I said, "Oh, Mom, you know what? I think I sense that an angel, things like that." And then I introduced her the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it's a simple thing, and I hope Mama Mary will not be upset with me. Because I always say, you know what? Mama Mary never fails me in parking. No matter how difficult parking is, I will pray before I leave the house that Mama Mary, please provide me a parking space. It never fails. So I told her that. And so she said,
it's true.
So what do you do, Mom? And then now she practiced that, said, "Mom, you know what? I don't have a problem with parking too." So I know those are superficial things, but it affects her faith journey. She believes in New Age.
Oh.
And she gathered all those gadgets that put in the house. And I told her one time, I said, "You know, these are beautiful things, but these are products, these are items that can be dwelt, that evils can dwell in them." Mm-hmm. And maybe in the future your house will need exorcism because of the things that you brought in your house, which is not the teachings of the church. Mm-hmm. And so she listened to me and she took out all the things.
Yeah,
said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You read about it." And then after 10 years of witnessing to her, she now said she is a member of a rosary group now.
Wonderful.
She believes that the Blessed Mother is with her all the time. She believes in her angel. And she now prays for her children all the time. And when there's a situation, she asks for prayers. And the most important thing is because of this, she wants her marriage to be convalidated. Because I explained to her that you cannot receive the body and blood of Christ when you go to church if you're not married in the church. And she said, "I don't know why, but I long to receive the body and blood of Christ." So I said, "If you long for the body of Christ, then you have to do the right thing." So they will have convalidation of their marriage.
That's a beautiful journey.
Wow. It takes 10 years to be able for her to realize that. But it's just like, I don't tell them, go to church. No, I don't say that. They see me going to church. And I also incorporate some experiences, like I experienced something miraculous today, I will put it in the chat. Or if I'm praying for someone, I put it in the chat. I think it like a rock, my mother was saying, a rock touched by the water, even how hard it is, it will come off, be eroded. So
I find that's what most of my prayer is praying for conversions.
Yeah.
For the people that I know, and I and miracles.
Yeah.
And that's what my being a Dominican, it really, most of it is consisting of from the people around me. Yeah, very, very similar.
Could you tell somebody? So. Oh, sister.
Oh, I invited the sisters to come.
Oh,
Dominican sisters.
Hi.
Oh,
that's so nice.
Sister.